Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the Monday, November 21st, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host. This is the morning section of the podcast. I hope you had a good night's sleep. I hope you had time with the Lord and with the saints in church yesterday. And I definitely hope you're looking forward to some enjoyable time with family over Thanksgiving. We're charging into Thanksgiving. I'm going to do my best to try to go ahead and keep putting out episodes straight over Thanksgiving. I don't want us to get behind on Bible reading. Recording an hour program each day between morning section and even evening section is enough. I really don't want to make them any longer, and I don't think you want to sit there and listen for any longer. It's one thing if it's my wife and I having a discussion about a topic, but more than an hour worth of me reading to you, I don't know how much you want to do with that. And you know, who knows, if you want to send me a message on Facebook, Twitter, whatever, Truth Social, you name it, you can let me know. And I'm sorry that I didn't share this one out on those platforms till later today, or I'm sorry, later Sunday. It publishes at 5 a.m. each morning. Well, 5 a.m. My time, so Arizona time. But I realize some people don't see it until I send it out, and I just sometimes on Sunday mornings I'm just way too busy doing other stuff, and I forgot about it today. Or forgot about it yesterday, whatever, Sunday. So anyways, let's go ahead and get started. We will get into our reading this morning. We're going to open, as we do each Monday morning, with the second day morning prayer, God over all. O God, all sufficient, thou hast made and upholdest all things. By the word of thy power, darkness is thy pavilion. Thou walkest on the wings of the wind. All nations are nothing before thee. One generation succeeds another, and we hasten back to the dust. The heavens we behold will vanish away, like the clouds that cover them. The earth we tread on will dissolve as a morning dream. But thou unchangeable and incorruptible art forever and ever. God over all, blessed eternally, infinitely great and glorious art thou. We are thy offspring and thy care. Thy hands have made and fashioned us. Thou hast watched over us with more than parental love, more than maternal tenderness. Thou hast holden our soul in life, and not suffered our feet to be moved. Thy divine power has given us all things necessary for life and godliness. Let us bless thee at all times, and forget not how thou hast forgiven our iniquities, healed our diseases, redeemed our lives from destruction, crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercies, satisfied our mouths with good things, renewed our youth like the eagles. May thy holy scripture govern every part of our lives and regulate the discharge of all our duties, so that we may adorn thy doctrine in all things. Amen. All right, and now our morning devotional from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. This is the morning portion of the November 21st devotional. The text for it is out of Ephesians 4:30. We've actually covered that relatively recently in our evening sections. It's Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. All that the believer has must come from Christ, but it comes solely through the channel of the Spirit of grace. Moreover, as all blessings thus flow to you through the Holy Spirit, so also no good thing can come out of you in holy thought, devout worship, or gracious act, apart from the sanctifying operation of the same Spirit. Even if the good seed be sown in you, yet it lies dormant, except he worketh in you to will and to do of his own good pleasure. Do you desire to speak for Jesus? How can you, unless the Holy Ghost touch your tongue? Do you desire to pray? Alas, what dull work it is, unless the Spirit maketh intercession for you. Do you desire to subdue sin? Would you be holy? Would you imitate your master? Do you desire to rise to superlative heights of spirituality? Are you wanting to be made like the angels of God, full of zeal and ardor for the master's cause? You cannot without the Spirit. Without me, ye can do nothing. O branch of the vine, thou canst have no fruit without the sap. O child of God, thou hast no life within thee apart from the life which God gives thee through his Spirit. Then let us not grieve him or provoke him to anger by our sin. Let us not quench him in one of his faintest motions in our soul. Let us foster every suggestion and be ready to obey every prompting if the Holy Spirit be indeed so mighty. Let us attempt nothing without him. Let us begin no project and carry on no enterprise and conclude no transaction without imploring his blessing. Let us do him the due homage of feeling our entire weakness apart from him, and then depending alone upon him, having this for our prayer: open thou my heart and my whole being to thine incoming, and uphold me with thy free Spirit when I shall have received that Spirit in my inward parts. All right, we're going to move on to our reading for the day. We'll start in 1 Chronicles 16. And they brought in the ark of God and placed it inside the tent, which David had pitched for it. And they brought burnt offerings and peace offerings near before God. Then David completed offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, and he blessed the people in the name of Yahweh. And he apportioned to every one of Israel, both men and women, to everyone a loaf of bread and a portion of meat and a raisin cake. And he made some of the Levites ministers before the ark of Yahweh, even to bring remembrance and to thank and praise Yahweh, the God of Israel. Asaph the chief, and second to him Zechariah, then Jehiel, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jehiel, with musical instruments, harps, lyres. Also Asaph played loud-sounding cymbals. And Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, blew trumpets continually before the ark of the covenant of God. Then on that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to Yahweh. O give thanks to Yahweh, call upon his name, make known his acts among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, muse on all his wondrous deeds, boast in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek Yahweh be glad. Inquire of Yahweh and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his wondrous deeds which he has done, his miraculous signs, and the judgments uttered by his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is Yahweh our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, which he cut with Abraham, and his oath to Isaac. Then he also confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance, when you were only a few men in number, of little account and sojourners in it. And they wandered about from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people. He permitted no man to oppress them, and he reproved kings for their sakes. Do not touch my anointed ones, and against my prophets do no evil. Sing to Yahweh, all the earth. Proclaim good news of his salvation from day to day. Recount his glory among the nations, his wondrous deeds among all the peoples. For great is Yahweh, and greatly to be praised, and he is more fearsome than all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But Yahweh made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to Yahweh, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to Yahweh glory and strength. Ascribe to Yahweh the glory of his name. Lift up an offering and come before him. Worship Yahweh in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Indeed, the world is established. It will not be shaken. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, Yahweh reigns. Let the sea roar as well as its fullness. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then the trees of the forest will sing for joy before Yahweh, for he is coming to judge the earth. O give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his loving kindness endures forever. Then say, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from among the nations, to give thanks to your holy name and revel in your praise. Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said amen and praised Yahweh. So he left behind Asaph and his relatives there before the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh to minister before the Ark continually as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom with his 68 relatives, Obed-Edom, also the son of Jeduthun, and Hosa of as gatekeepers. Now he left behind Zadok the priest and his relatives the priest before the tabernacle of Yahweh in the high place, which was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings to Yahweh on the altar of burnt offerings, continually morning and evening, even according to all that is written in the law of Yahweh, which he commanded Israel. And with them were Heman and Jeduthun and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name to give thanks to Yahweh, because his loving kindness endures forever. And with them were Heman and Jeduthun with trumpets and cymbals for those who should sound aloud, and with instruments for the songs of God, and the sons of Jeduthun for the gate. Then all the people went each to his house, and David returned to bless his household. All right, and now James 3. Do not many of you become teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the entire body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot wills. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our existence, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and curse and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a fountain pour forth from the same opening fresh and bitter water? Same opening fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good conduct his works in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not coming down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For what jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruits, without doubting, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. All right, and Obadiah 1, we've moved to the next prophet. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says Lord Yahweh concerning Edom. We have heard a report from Yahweh, and an envoy has been sent among the nations, saying, arise, and let us arise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the cliff, in the height of your habitation, who says in his heart, who will bring me down to earth? Though you build loftily like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares Yahweh. If thieves came to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be ruined. Would they not thieve only until they had enough? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not allow some gleanings to remain? Oh, how Esau will be searched out, and his hidden treasures ransacked. All the men who have a covenant with you will send you forth to the border, and the men at peace with you will deceive you and overpower you. They who eat your bread will set an ambush for you. There is no discernment in him. Will I not, on that day, declares Yahweh, cause the wise men to perish from Edom, and discernment from the mountain of Esau? Then your mighty men will be dismayed, O Teman. so that each one may be cut off from the mountain of Esau by slaughter. Because of violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame, and you will be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers took his wealth captive, and foreigners entered his gates, and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were as one of them. Now do not look on your brother's day with triumph, the day of his misfortune, and do not be glad over the sons of Judah, in the day when they perish, and do not let your mouth speak great things in the day of their distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their disaster. Indeed, you do not look on their calamity with triumph in the day of their disaster, and do not send out for their wealth in the day of their disaster. Do not stand at the fork of the road to cut down those among them who escape, and do not deliver over their survivors in the day of their distress. For the day of Yahweh draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. Because just as you all drank on my holy mountain, all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and swallow, and they will be as if they never were. But on Mount Zion, there will be those who escape, and it will be holy. And the house of Jacob will possess their possessions. Then the house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau will be as stubble. And they will set them on fire and consume them, so that there will be no survivor of the house of Esau, for Yahweh has spoken. Then those of the Negev will possess the mountain of Esau, and those of the Shephelah, the Philistine plain. And they will possess the territory of Ephraim and the territory of Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead, and the exiles of this military force of the sons of Israel, who are among the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad, will possess the cities of the Negev, and the saviors will ascend Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau, and the kingdom will belong to Yahweh. All right, and now Luke 5. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing at the edge of the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, and the fishermen, having got out of them, were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the crowd from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we labored all night and caught nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, were also likewise amazed. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. And it happened that while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleaned." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he directed him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. He himself would often slip away to the desolate regions and pray. And it happened that one day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And behold, some men were carrying on a stretcher a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and to set him down before him. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus, knowing their reasonings, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins have been forgiven you,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up and picking up your stretcher, go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And astonishment seized them all, and they began glorifying God. And they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today." And after that, he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and rose up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And they said to him, "The disciples of John often fast and offer prayers. The disciples of the Pharisees also do likewise, but yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "Can you make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come, and when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then they will fast in those days." And he was also telling them a parable. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise he will both tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wishes for new, for he says, the old is good enough. All right. That is our reading for the day, and I need to check something. I don't think I have the right closing prayer for today. Let me make sure. Oh, I do. What do you know? Sorry, I wasn't sure. I couldn't remember that had I changed it or not. So, which can be an issue. So let's go ahead and close in prayer for this morning. The prayer we're doing this to close this morning session is God, the source of all good. O Lord God, who inhabitest eternity, the heavens declare thy glory, the earth thy riches, the universe is thy temple, thy presence fills immensity. Yet thou hast of thy pleasure created life and communicated happiness. Thou hast made me what I am and given me what I have. In thee I live and move and have my being. Thy providence has set the bounds of my habitation and wisely administers all my affairs. I thank thee for thy riches to me in Jesus, for the unclouded revelation of him in thy word, where I behold this person, character, grace, glory, humiliation, sufferings, death, and resurrection. Give me to feel a need of his continual saviorhood and cry with Job, I am vile. With Peter, I perish. With the publican, be merciful to me, a sinner. Subdue in me the love of sin. Let me know the need of renovation as well as of forgiveness in order to serve and enjoy thee forever. I come to thee in all the prevailing name of Jesus, with nothing of my own to plead, no works, no worthiness, no promises. I am often straying, often knowing, opposing thy authority, often abusing thy goodness. Much of my guilt arises from my religious privileges, my low estimation of them, my failure to use them to my advantage. But I am not careless of thy favor or regardless of thy glory. Impress me deeply with a sense of thine omnipresence, that thou art about my path, my ways, my lying down, my end. Amen. All right. Well, I hope you go and have yourself a wonderful Monday and are going to have a wonderful week, even if it's a short week, that it's a good one and that you have a great Thanksgiving. Of course, God willing, I'll be with you this evening and tomorrow morning. And I would definitely continue to tell you, please do everything you do for the glory of God. All right. God bless.
Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now.
Good evening, and welcome to the evening portion of the Monday, November 21st, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host. I hope you've had a good day. I hope you have done all you could to do all you do through the day for the glory of God. I know I've tried. I fail regularly. But, you know, the Westminster Catechism is clear that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so we must make that our, and it's first for a reason. We must make that our first priority. So we're going to go ahead and open this evening with a prayer called Continual Repentance. O God of grace, thou hast imputed my sin to my substitute, and hast imputed his righteousness to my soul, closing me with a bridegroom's robe, decking me with jewels of holiness. But in my Christian walk, I am still in rags. My best prayers are stained with sin. My penitential tears are so much impurity. My confessions of wrong are so many aggravations of sin. My receiving the Spirit is tinctured with selfishness. I need to repent of my repentance. I need my tears to be washed. I have no robe to bring to cover my sins, no loom to weave my own righteousness. I am always standing clothed in filthy garments, and by grace am always receiving change of raiment. For thou dost always justify the ungodly. I am always going into the far country, and always returning home as a prodigal, always saying, Father, forgive me, and thou art always bringing forth the best robe. Every morning let me wear it, every evening return in it. Go out to the day's work in it, be married in it, be wound in death in it. Stand before the great white throne in it. Enter heaven in it, shining as the sun. Grant me never to lose sight of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, the exceeding righteousness of salvation, the exceeding glory of Christ, the exceeding beauty of holiness, the exceeding wonder of grace. Amen. All right, and now our evening devotional from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for November 21st. The text for the evening verse is John 12:2. Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. He is to be envied. It was well to be Martha and serve, but better to be Lazarus and commune. There are times for each perfect purpose, and each is comely in its season. But none of the trees of the garden yield such clusters as the vine of fellowship. To sit with Jesus, to hear his words, to mark his acts, and receive his smiles, was such a favor as must have made Lazarus as happy as the angels. When it has been our happy lot to feast with our beloved in his banqueting hall, we would not have given half a sigh for all the kingdoms of the world, if so much breath could have bought them. He is to be imitated. It would have been a strange thing if Lazarus had not been at the table where Jesus was, for he had been dead, and Jesus had raised him. For the risen one to be absent when the Lord who gave him life was at his house would have been ungrateful indeed. We too were once dead, yea, like Lazarus, stinking in the grave of sin. Jesus raised us, and by his life we live. Can we be content to live at a distance from him? Do we omit to remember him at his table, where he deigns to feast with his brethren? Oh, this is cruel. it behooves us to repent and do as he has bidden us. For his least wish should be law to us, to have lived without constant intercourse with one of whom the Jews said, behold how he loved him, would have been disgraceful to Lazarus. Is it excusable in us, when Jesus has loved with an everlasting love, to have been cold to him who wept over his lifeless corpse, would have argued great brutishness in Lazarus? What does it argue in us over whom the Savior has not only wept, but bled? Come, brethren, who read this portion, let us return unto our heavenly bridegroom and ask for his Spirit, that we may be on terms of closer intimacy with him and henceforth sit at the table with him. All right. Well, we are continuing our study in Ephesians. We are moving on to the next section. We're still in the grouping here. We're in the section after the Spirit-filled walk, and the very last part of that being that we should be in subjection to each other. We should submit to each other. And now we're in the marriage part. So we were, wives, be subject to your husbands. And then we moved into the husbands, love your wives. And so we're in the husband, love your wives sections. And we've been dealing with the characteristics. And so we dealt with, a couple of evenings ago, we dealt with that sacrificial love. So it's the characteristics of that love that's being discussed. And I made clear to you before that the love we're talking about is not the kind of love that this world knows. It's definitely not. In our world, love is so selfish. It's all, honestly, it's more about loving ourselves than it is about loving somebody else, especially loving somebody else to the point where you would sacrifice yourself for them. But that was that first characteristic. We see that in verse 25, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then we saw it move on into the sanctifying love, because it goes on in verse 26, so that he might sanctify her. Now, of course, it's speaking of Christ and the church, but it's also speaking of the husband and the wife. And honestly, it's speaking of Christian and Christian, Christian to Christian, that we should be a sanctifying influence as husbands to our wives and to our families, and as Christians to each other. We should be a sanctifying influence so that we can present each other to Christ without spot or wrinkle, that they would truly be holy and blameless, that we would be that sanctifying influence. Then we see that in verses 26 and 27. So we have that sacrificial love, we have a sanctifying love, and neither of those fits within the love, within what our society today calls love. So we move into verses 28 through 30. And verses 28 through 30 here, we're still talking husbands love your wives, but section 28 through 30 here, we're talking of what's called a caring love. Or in some cases, some refer to it as a self-care love. And it's not meant in selfishness. That's just a reference to the fact of the way Paul writes this. So let me read it for you. Ephesians 5, 28 through 30. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. I'm sorry, I went too far. Because we are members of his body is the end of it. Sorry. So, like I said, some people call this self-caring love, but it is caring love. And it's not. The reason it speaks of self-care is loving their wives as they love their own bodies. Paul points out here how Christ nourishes and cherishes the church because we are members of his body. And that's how husbands, so that's what it's saying. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. This is Christ as well. Christ loves the body of Christ, so he loves himself. And it is not an attribute of God. It is not an attribute of Christ. That would be a selfish kind of self-love. It's the appropriate care that's being given. In this case, think of it. Think of it in the end of Genesis 2, that man and woman would become one flesh. That's the characteristic we're speaking of. That is the the situation we're speaking of here, husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies, because their wives are part of their bodies. They are one flesh. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Of course he does, because they're one body. That's the thing. And then it turns around and comes back to you and goes, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. But we are one. Therefore, Christ is caring for his own body. In like manner, the husband must love his own wife as he does his own body. I mean, it's clear here. And it doesn't just go that far. We as Christians should care for each other as we do ourselves. We might not be scripturally Christian brother to Christian brother, one in the way a husband and wife are. But at the same time, we are all one body of Christ. And we see that back in Ephesians 4, as we start talking the worthy walk, one of the key pieces there at the beginning is a unified walk, that we as the body of Christ are unified. We are one. Well, again, husbands taking care of their wives and truly loving their wives are loving themselves, are providing a love for themselves, because they and their wives are one. Well, Christians being truly loving towards brother and sister Christians are loving themselves, because we are all one body of Christ. And showing anything but love to each other diminishes and degrades that which we are a part of. Yeah, I know we could sit here and list out occurrences where people in our society don't care for their bodies. We've hit a society where any and everybody, where people are sitting there trying to say, it's not okay to say this person is this and that person is that, and this is shaming to them and that is shaming to them, and on and on and on and on. I have to come at this from the point, I am drastically overweight. Such that it is probably, actually, I'm sure it is a health risk. So you can look at me and know that I don't take the care of my body in the way that I should. But at the same time, I do still feed it, obviously, since I'm overweight, and bathe it and trim it and go to the doctor to take care of issues when they come up, though not as much as I should. And I would hope you do the same. If we can do that way, why can we not, and we tend not to, but why can we not take care of our wives in the same way? Why can we not take care of our wives in the same way? Ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. I mean, that seems like a no-brainer, except sometimes that's how we function, as if we have no brains. But what Paul's trying to point out here is that we have to treat our wives as if they are part of us, and thus we care for them in the same way, or better in my case, and probably better in most of our case, that we care for them better than we care for ourselves. We love them more than we love ourselves. That's what we should be. By loving them that way, we truly are loving ourselves. So that should be kind of a no-brainer. But the husband who is being obedient to Paul's exhortation here is the one who provides for all of his wife's needs, especially her spiritual needs. And I spoke of that before when we were dealing with the sanctification in 26 and 27, that sanctifying love, that we have to show that love, that we provide for all of her needs, including her spiritual needs. And the same is true across the church, across the body of Christ. We have to provide for the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have to provide for ours. We have to operate as one. We are one body of Christ. The love described here is one that exhibits unlimited caring for the wife in all things and for all ways. And honestly, it should exhibit unlimited caring across the body of Christ. Unlimited caring across the body of Christ between we that claim to be Christians. But as Dr. MacArthur says of the wife here, she is a God-given treasure to be loved, cared for, nourished, and cherished. I don't think anybody that knows us would disagree. The fact is, I married up. I am very, very blessed by my wife. She is a wonderful, wonderful woman of God. Does she have her moments? Yeah, so do I. Yet she still loves me. She still supports me. She still is my helpmeet. How can I not care for her better than I care for my own body, better than I care for myself? How would I be being an obedient husband, an obedient Christian, if I don't care for my wife, if I don't care for my sister in Christ in that way and provide for her, and particularly provide for her spiritual needs? This isn't a request. This isn't a suggestion. This is a command from God through the Apostle Paul. And men, we have absolutely no excuse. Husbands, we have no excuse if we do not care for our wives in this way, if we do not love them as our own bodies or more than our own bodies. We must do that. And we must be that example. Again, I keep bringing it up, but the fact is, we are the church. We are the ecclesia. We are the set apart ones. The set apart ones. We are to look different than this world. I don't look like this world. I should not look like this world. I should not be the guy that gets married and spends most of his nights out with his buddies or out somewhere else instead of being here with my wife and taking care of her. And of course, 31 years down the road, I'm so dadgum old and rickety. The idea of me going out anywhere late at night, shoot, my wife and I have started doing the going to early dinner so we can be home. And you know, this time of the year, it's tough because we've started getting dark by 5 o'clock and we're like, we don't want to be out after dark. So, you know, yeah, we're showing ourselves to be a little old and rickety. But husbands, we must love them as we do ourselves, even better than we do ourselves. We must nourish and cherish them just as Christ does the church, through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. And Christ does that because we're members of his body. We do that for our wives because they are members of our body. They are us. They are part of us. We are not separate. And we must look that way, that we are one to this world. Because otherwise you just look like the world. And otherwise you make a farce of the sacrifices Christ has made for us. And that is just pitiful and sad. Because he humbled himself to the point of accepting death on the cross. The punishment for the lowest of the low. The most painful execution there was ever. And he accepted it to pay our sins, to pay the debt for our sins. And if that's the case, and he commands us to love our wives as we love ourselves, how can we not jump straight to it? We must, we have to, because we must be the ecclesia. We must be the set apart ones. We are commanded to be. And I would beg you today that with me, we would move forward in our walk of sanctification, striving evermore to love our wives as we love our own bodies. All right, let's go ahead and close out in prayer. We're going to close out with the second day evening prayer. It's called Bounty. How great and only potentate, thou hast made summer and winter, day and night. Each of these revolutions serves our welfare and is full of thy care and kindness. Thy bounty is seen in the relations that train us, the laws that defend us, the homes that shelter us, the food that builds us, the raiment that comforts us, the continuance of our health, members, senses, understanding, memory, affection, and will. But as stars fade before the rising sun, thou hast eclipsed all these benefits in the wisdom and grace that purposed redemption by Jesus thy Son. Blessed be thy mercy that laid help on one that is mighty and willing, one that is able to save to the uttermost. Make us deeply sensible of our need of his saving grace, of the blood that cleanses, of the rest he has promised, and impute to us that righteousness which justifies the guilty, gives them a title to eternal life and possession of the Spirit. May we love the freeness of salvation and joy in its holiness. Give us faith to grasp thy promises that are our hope. Provide for every exigency and prevent every evil. Keep our hearts from straying after forbidden pleasures. May thy will bind all our wishes. Let us live out of the world as to its spirit, maxim, manners, but live in it as the sphere of our action and usefulness. May we be alive to every call of duty, accepting without question thy determination of our circumstances and our service. Amen. Okay, I hope this time together this evening has both edified you and equipped you, and that it will continue to help you to walk a worthy walk. That worthy walk that Paul speaks of, that's starting in Ephesians 4 and goes through the end of Ephesians 6. All right, I hope you have a wonderful rest of your evening. Get a good night's sleep, and God willing, I will see you tomorrow morning. God bless.